Ready? It has been a busy year. We find ourselves in the midst of a busy season full of all the normal church activities that happen, Bible studies and worship and mission opportunities. And as a church, as a whole body, we continue our discernment about a future vision for our church. Session has been working hard to listen and to pray and to organize ourselves in such a way that we can find the time and the energy to not just do the ministry that we're doing, which is really important to our community and to our church, but also to find all the time that we need to look for those ideas about who God is calling us to be. Frederick Buechner says, "We are seeking the place where our deepest gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet." That's what we are doing as a church all the time. We're seeking synchronicity between Bellevue's needs and our passion on this corner, particularly we have found for caring for children and for providing shelter and in extending mostly the love of God to our neighbors. Our world has changed when it comes to church. Our culture has shifted and is shifting, and all worshiping communities, not just us, are finding themselves exactly where we are, seeking how to share the good news in new and relevant ways in our world. A quick Google search, if you want to dig into this a little bit, just Google changing church or change in the church, and you'll be flooded with wonderful stories all across the country of churches just like ours, looking at what does it look like to be the church in today's world. Today, I want us to consider that what God forms and shapes us to be comes out of a deep connection with God and a deep connection with one another. What God calls us to be is about us, but it is only about us in a way that points back to Jesus Christ and what Jesus is actively doing all around us all the time. In other words, God is already doing this work, and our connection to God and one another allows us access to it. Our job is to join the work, to find the pulse of Christ's work happening all around us and to join in it. If we operate in relationship with Jesus Christ without being intentional, we become distracted away from what God is already doing. Last year, I taught a Bible study at Emerald Heights Retirement Community, and we began this conversation, this sermon series came out of that Bible study, about how our personal discipleship deeply impacts not just us, but the world. A relationship with Jesus Christ flourishes when we develop practices or intentions that tether us to where we want to grow and change and be more like Christ. But if we want to spend time with God, if we don't practice these things, if we're not intentional about things like solitude or forgiveness or listening or prayer, ourselves in the weeds of difficult, what my mom used to call it. Don't get caught in the sticky wickets. And when we get caught in the wickets, it isn't just our lives that we suffer. This is why our decision and a dying to the self. I may have learned a little bit about this in my first year of marriage. It's weird. I'm not right about everything. I'm totally confused about it. I was before when I lived alone, so you can see why it's confusing now. So today, the practice that we're going to consider is how practicing solitude actually drives ministry. If we don't allow ourselves to get stuck in the wickets, actually practicing solitude, being alone with God, drives ministry. When we practice solitude, we develop an awareness of who God is, how God communicates, and how we can be centered not just in our own voice, but in the voice of God calling us toward change and growth and ministry in new ways. The biblical word for this is transformation. Transformation is the goal of discipleship. And true flourishing discipleship actually leads to joyful, and I would say fun, ministry. Right? Because you know me, I don't like to do things that are not fun. So being alone with God actually will eventually lead to having fun in ministry. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, so let's read Luke chapter 6. beginning at verse 12, where Jesus is going to give us a pattern for this in our lives. So hear these words for you and for me from Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. Now during those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and Jesus spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, Jesus called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, who Jesus named Peter, and his brother Andrew and James, and John and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch Jesus, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. So what was happening was that Jesus, in the middle of critique, right? In the middle, right before these verses, Jesus starts being critiqued by authorities. He went to the mountain to be alone with God. Before this, he had been gathering followers and had started his work of connecting with people, even healing, which he was doing on the Sabbath. He was already prioritizing people over rules. And that landed him immediately in difficult conversations with angering authorities. If we pay attention to the rhythm of this passage, to the movement of it, we find a pattern that is a model for our rhythm of life. Jesus goes to the mountain to be alone with God, and then next, Jesus comes down from the mountain to call 12 disciples into community. And from that community, they engage in ministry. That is the flow of life. From solitude with God to authentic community and relationship to ministry. This is the pattern that leads to fulfillment and hope and a centered self. This is the pattern that engages our being and moves us into doing God's work in the world. And it all begins with solitude. Without that, without the intentional practice of being with God in prayer and conversation and reflection over a penny, even in laughter and in quiet, without connecting with God, we have a hard time connecting with others. And here's the sticky wicket we experience if we do not practice solitude. What do you think it is? Loneliness. They look the same. Solitude and loneliness both look the same. They both are marked by the perception that we're on our own, by the quietness of being on our own, but loneliness is a negative state marked by isolation. When we are lonely, something is missing, and we experience profound aloneness and a separation. In solitude, we are actually engaged with ourselves and with God, which can lead to deep thinking and reflection and creativity and a sense of replenishment. Without solitude, we cannot hear God's voice. We can't hear God's voice calling us beloved. And without that, we can't connect to the world in meaningful ways. We can't even see or feel or know clearly. Practicing being alone with God leads us into a deep spiritual journey that cultivates meaning and connectedness, connection to God, ourselves, others, and to our purpose. Without that connection, we find ourselves floating in a world desperately seeking connection, but without the means or knowledge to connect. We know that loneliness in our culture is an epidemic. We're reminded of it all the time in medical journals and magazines and articles that actually are calling loneliness one of the biggest health crises. Forbes magazine states that according to a 2018 survey in The Economist and with the Kaiser Family Foundation, more than 2 in 10 adults in the United States and in the United Kingdom say they always or often feel lonely. 2 in 10 people that they always feel lonely or lack companionship or feel left out or isolated. The article goes on to share statistic after statistic about the growing pain and suffering of people who do not feel they have a person to call in a crisis or even companionship on an ordinary evening. We are all trying to find God, trying to find ourselves, trying to connect. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves feeling lonely and isolated instead of swept up and connected. It's challenging. Because if we aren't careful, being alone can be scary. And if we don't practice being alone, then we're even less aware of it. I love this quote from Henry Nouwen. He says this about solitude. As soon as we're alone, inner chaos opens up in us. But for me, it's more like it starts with a grocery list, and then it leads to inner chaos. This chaos can be so disturbing and so confusing that we can hardly wait to get busy again. Entering a private room and shutting the door, therefore, does not mean that we immediately shut out all of our inner doubts or anxieties, fears, bad memories, unresolved conflicts, angry feelings, and impulsive desires. On the contrary, when we have removed our outer distraction, we also find that our inner distraction manifests themselves to us in full force. We often use the outer distractions to shield ourselves from the inner noises. This makes the discipline of solitude all the more important. Practicing solitude, being comfortable spending time alone and with God, leads us to into community as a centered, connected self. It's truly profound what happens when we learn to allow our inner chaos to rise up in the presence of Jesus, because we're forced to deal with it. We are forced into transformation, to seek help, to connect with God in deep ways, and to let our practice flow from there. Practicing solitude moves us to be free to engage in true, authentic relationship. We find in our imperfect selves the ability to connect with other imperfect selves and to do God's work together. When we do not practice it, when we do not find ourselves alone with God in intentional practice ways, we are at risk of internal chaos, of that internal chaos taking over and being the central mode of how we live our lives. In our centered, imperfect selves, we find connection with God and with one another. I want to make this really clear, I don't mean self-centered in the way of self-seeking, like my way or the highway. I love the word self-centered because it means you're centered actually in yourself and in the voice of God. Solitude, this kind of vulnerability takes practice. And there are a lot of reasons why we don't do it. Henry Nouwen gave us a few with the internal chaos. Why else don't we practice solitude with God? Fear? Busyness? Fear? Arrogance? Did I mention fear? Why else? Call out, what else hinders us? Are there other things that hinder us from spending time in solitude with God? Life. Ego. Fear of boredom. I can help you with that. I'll just point out your inner chaos. Fear of boredom, it's a real one. In seminary, I had this formative memory of a conversation with a married couple that were really close friends of mine. They were going through a difficult season in their marriage. And I remember sitting with them and them expressing to me, they said, "It is one thing to be alone in bed and feel lonely. It is quite another to be in bed with your partner for life and feel that same loneliness." Heartbreaking truths that we all go through, and often the cause is a disconnection from ourselves and from our God, which leads to a disconnection with others. Often our broken relationships are a symptom of our inability to practice being alone with God and centered in ourselves so that we can engage in real and vulnerable, meaningful ways. It's this sticky cycle. Because when we don't connect to community, we can't connect to the world in meaningful work, and engage the world in meaningful work means that we won't feel fulfilled, right? We won't feel swept up. And it all starts here. It all starts with practicing intentional connection with God in solitude. Jesus practiced it. And our challenge is to enter that space as well. When I think about what we are doing as a church, what this church could be on this corner in 10, 20, 50 years, it's very fun. It's fun to brainstorm and to have all these conversations about creating something totally Spirit-led that might look much like we are now or might look completely different. It's amazing to wonder how Bellevue's vulnerable children and families might find a place here, support and community in this space. It's wild to consider redeveloping our space to better accommodate people in our neighborhood and what they need. It's even wilder to wonder if we could partner with other organizations to build something totally different. All of it sounds fun and exciting to me. And in all of it, in all of that wonder, what we're truly addressing, what God is truly addressing through us, is a call to be present to our city as a cure for loneliness. To provide a relationship with God is to give someone the gift of a lifelong companion who could not love us more. This building, all of our buildings, what exists on this corner is simply a vessel for that. And it begins with our own practice of allowing God to seep into the marrow of our bones and remind us that we belong to God and we will be okay. Our practice of solitude comes first. It comes before anything else. That is what God calls us to. That is what prevents dry bones. Let's pray. Loving and faithful God, may we hear your voice calling us beloved. Calling us to be with you. Calling us to your work. Amen.